Just next to us here, our immediate neighbour on my left is Harris Garage. Most of you know that. For those who are visiting, you might not have noticed, but that's our neighbour. And I remember noticing in the past one day when I was there getting some diesel or putting something in the getting the car serviced, the manager of the business who was taking over it at that time, John Struthers, who I'm looking around for and not seeing today, but there was a sign up there at the garage door, and when it was open for business, the sign said open. But when the garage was closed, didn't say closed, it said gone fishing. And those who know John know how literally true that was. But that's a phrase that we sometimes use when we're not on duty, when we're not working. The sign is up there, gone fishing. And that's our first point today. It takes us into the passage that we were reading. Our first point is gone fishing. This, by way of context, was after the resurrection of Jesus, and John in the previous chapter has made clear that Jesus has appeared on at least two occasions to the disciples already. Why did he appear to them? Well, we thought a little about that. He appeared to them so that they would believe that he really had risen from the dead. The stories were going round. Some had question marks. Jesus appeared to the disciples so that they would really believe that he had risen from the dead. He appeared to them so that they could see his wounds, because apart from seeing and understanding why he was wounded, they couldn't be saved. He appeared to them so that they would see and understand and accept that he was the Savior, that he was the Lord, that he was the Son of God. He was the Christ who died and rose to secure their salvation. He appeared to them so that they would be enabled, as they did, to receive his peace and his joy and his life. And he appeared to them to give them a very clear instruction to go out with the gospel message. They were locked in a room, terrified, immobilized. And Jesus, in John 20, and look at verse 21 in particular, Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So we'd kind of expect them, just a wee bit on here, to be up and doing. We'd kind of expect to find the disciples about their master's business and engaged in gospel mission, speaking to people about the risen Christ, encouraging each other in the faith. That's what we'd expect. But when Jesus calls, when he appears to his disciples, now for the third time, the sign is up. Gone fishing. Look at verse 1 to verse 3. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. They'd gone fishing. As Jesus looks into our lives, it's the risen Christ who is amongst us in the power of the Holy Spirit. As he looks around and as he recognises his believing people, and as he looks into my life and your life, as he analyses and studies our routines, as he tracks our movements, what does he see? Are we open for gospel business? Or have we taken a break? Have we gone fishing? I was in a meeting in Edinburgh recently, and one of the ministers who was at the meeting said, "The greatest need that we have in our church today is for our people to become evangelists." for our people not just to come in to these church buildings and to sit under the ministry of the word and to be encouraged and to be built up, but once we've done that, to go out and tell people about Jesus. See, just as Jesus sent out the disciples back then, we have, through Matthew 28, the Great Commission, been sent out. We're thankful for this building, but this is a place where we come in to be encouraged and to worship, and then we go out with the gospel message. So are we doing that? It's the question for me and for you. Are we looking for opportunities and praying for opportunities day by day to tell people about Jesus? Are we looking for these chances to tell people about the forgiveness of sin and the eternal life that is offered to them in Christ, and also the danger that there is in not responding to and not trusting Christ, the wrath that is to come for those who live apart from Jesus? Are we telling people that? Do we have a clear vision of Christ, and do we have a clear vision of the mission that he has given us? Or as Jesus looks into our lives, does he see the sign up? Gone fishing. That's the first point, gone fishing. The second point is gone astray. We could put a question mark at the end of this, but I think it's likely gone astray. And just on the same section, still in verse 3, I want to underline particularly Peter's words. Peter says, "I'm going out to fish." Now, if we turn the clock back in Peter's life and his experience to day one, when he first met Jesus, and when Jesus first spoke to Peter, what did Jesus call Peter to do? He called him to leave his nets. Flick to Matthew chapter 4 for a moment, please. Matthew chapter 4 and at verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Now we find Peter, and he's picking his nets back up. He doesn't seem to be following Jesus closely. He seems to be going astray. He may have lost sight of God's calling on his life. Maybe he thought he'd let the Lord down so badly that he just could no longer be useful as a disciple. So he says, "I'm going fishing. Don't know what you guys are doing, but I'm going fishing." The commentator, Bruce Milne and John Stott, this is what they say about this. They say, "Why were they, the disciples, back here in their old haunts and about their old business when Jesus had died and risen and sent them on their new tasks beginning in Jerusalem? Accordingly, this whole expedition is commonly interpreted as expressing the disciples' disobedience." So the implication here is, we can't be certain, but the implication here is that Peter is going astray. He's not waiting on the Lord as we sang, but he's going astray. Which is sad to see, and it's sad to hear, but actually what makes this sadder is that Peter actually seems to be leading others astray. Because after Peter in verse 3 says, "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, "We'll go with you," is what they say. So they went out and got into the boat. Not just Peter, but now a cluster of the disciples. they're out fishing. I remember hearing a story. I went looking for the story, but I couldn't find it, so I'm just recalling this from memory. But I remember hearing a story about a father who was struggling. He was a Christian man, but he was struggling. He was going astray spiritually. And one of the evidences of his waywardness was in his drinking. So in the evenings, after they'd had their meal, this man would sneak off and he would drink in a tavern. This is an old story. And he would come back late once his children were asleep. One evening he went out, as he often did, and it was snowing that night. And what he didn't know was that just a little behind him, following his tracks, was his little girl. She followed his tracks. He was off in the distance. She followed his steps, the mile or so out of the house, through the woods, to the tavern, where she arrived, opened the doors, and in this raucous bar, to her father's dismay as he looked around, she saw him. She followed him. She followed him astray. And as Peter followed Jesus previously, he was a great encourager of other people to follow Jesus. But as Peter begins to go astray, others are following Peter on that wayward course. Who are you and I following? That's actually a very contemporary question. We could have asked that question 20 years ago and we'd think about just who we have an interest in. Nowadays, we actually follow. We click the links on Twitter or Instagram or Facebook or whatever it is, and we're following. Who are we following? Who's filling up our feed? Who's filling up our screens? On social media, on TV, who are we following in real life? Who is it that we're looking up to? Who are we following? Who are the role models that we have? And are they leading us closer to or further away from Jesus? That's one question and application. Here's another one. Who's following you? Parents, grandparents, friends, work colleagues. Who's following you? See, someone's always following us. We may not know it. We may not recognize it, but someone's always following us. So where are we leading them? Are we leading them closer to Jesus? Or are we leading them on a track away from him? Gone fishing is the first point. Gone astray is the second point. Gone hungry is the third point. We ask the question, well, why were they fishing? And I suppose the answer, if we distill it down, is they needed to eat. They had gone fishing. Maybe it was to get their breakfast for that day. Maybe this was the beginning of a new commercial enterprise, going back to what they used to do in their previous time before Jesus. But they were going fishing, perhaps to make money, but they were making money in order to live and to eat. And these disciples were fishermen. Peter in particular, he was a fisherman. He's the one who led them out. He's the one, we can imagine him at the helm of the boat. Imagine him at the thick of all the action. He was a fisherman. He's a professional fisherman. He knew what he was doing. He knew where the fish were in these waters. He was experienced. So as we read of him going out, and we kind of wait for him to come back, we would expect Peter to come back with a boat full of fish. We'd expect them to have a good catch of fish so that they could eat it or they could sell it. And And yet that's not what we read. Verse 3, they go out fishing. Peter says, I'm going. The disciples say, we'll go with you. They're out fishing all night. But that night, verse 3, they caught nothing. Nothing. Not their catch was a wee bit down, but they caught nothing. And I can't help wondering if Jesus' words were in their minds. Can't help wondering if they were thinking back to the teaching of Jesus just a matter of days prior. For Jesus said to Peter and those gathered in John 15, verse 5, we finished on it, apart from me, you can do nothing. Because that's how it seemed here. I mean, for Peter especially, he could do fishing. He'd done it for years. But now as he seems to be going astray from Jesus, he couldn't even do the things that previously were no problem to him. So as he returns from this arduous fishing trip, the nets are empty and the disciples are going hungry. For a night they've gone hungry. And this is a lesson that I've had to learn many times in the past. It's a lesson that I keep on having to learn. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. I learned it in the years before I was a minister. I'm tempted to tell you a story, but it would take 10 minutes and I haven't got the time. But I remember clearly an account, an occasion where Jesus just made so crystal clear to me that the thing that I seemed to be good at, when I didn't trust him, I couldn't even do that. And as a minister, I don't know how many times I have come back with empty nets, worn out, and I hear the words of Jesus coming back to me again. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Peter couldn't even do fishing when he's apart from Christ. It's good for us to be reminded of our weakness. It's good for you and I to be aware of our own inability to do anything apart from the health, the help of Jesus. We sang in Psalm 40 about our acute need for God's help. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. He is the one who has given us life. He is the one who can give you your next breath or not. He's the one who has given us food. The reason we had breakfast was this morning was because the Lord has allowed it. He's the one who has given us the homes that we're able to shelter in. He's the one who's given us the clothes that we're covered in. He's the one that has given us the work, the employment that we have, and the skills to be actually able to do it. He's the one who's given us water. He's the one who's given us this church building. He's the one who has given us the salvation that we need, which we could not receive apart from his blood having paid for it. He's the sole supplier of the grace that sustains us and the grace that keeps us. He's the only way to receive eternal life. He's the only one who can bring satisfaction to your soul and mine. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Nothing, nothing. Apart from him, we go hungry. In every sense. So let us come to him in worship day by day, thanking him for all that he has done and is doing in our lives. Let us remain in him. Let us not drift apart from him. They had gone hungry. So far, that is. The fourth point has gone overboard. Verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends. Probably the more literal is lads. It's a very informal way of speaking in the word that's used. Haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. Peter's gone overboard. The situation here, it strikes me as similar to the situation of the feeding of the 5,000, except it's at sea. Feeding of the 5,000, we have the lunch of a small boy, and Jesus multiplies it creatively into a feast for thousands. And now at sea, Jesus seems to be able to transform waters that appear to be empty of fish and transform them so much so that they're boiling with fish. With a word. So many fish that they could hardly land them. So why did Jesus do this? Well, he did this so that they would see and know that this was Jesus. Their minds likely would have gone back to the account that's recorded in Luke 5. Time's gone, so we can't go there. But when Jesus first called the disciples, remember, he sees them. They've been out all night. They've caught nothing. And Jesus says to Peter, put your nets down into the deep water. And Peter, tired, grumpy, is reluctant to do this. We get that sense of exasperation in his response, but he agrees with reluctance. And then instantaneously, they have so many fish, their nets are actually bursting. And that was the point that Jesus called the disciples. And now, we see almost a repeat in their experience, because this was the point that Jesus was recalling the disciples. And as they saw this miracle in action, they realized that the risen Christ was the one who was on the shore, whose silhouette they could see. And John was the first to see, and he tells Peter, it is the Lord. And the moment he does, Peter's over the side. He's gone. He's out of the boat. He's gone overboard. He's into the water. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. Why? I think the answer is simple. It's to get close to Jesus. That's why. And this is characteristic of the passion and the zeal and the impulsiveness of Peter. This is why we love him. J.C. Ryle says this, the conduct of the Apostle Peter here described as eminently characteristic of the man. Fervent, warm-hearted, impulsive, impetuous, affectionate, thinking nothing of consequences, acting on the spur of present feeling, he at once plunges into the sea when he hears that his Lord is on the shore and struggles to get close to him. Whatever we may think of his hasty behavior, we must all admire his love. Zeal for Christ deserves respect, even when it leads a man to hasty action. Enthusiasm, even when it runs to seed, is better than indifference. Enthusiasm in the things of the Lord is better than indifference. Even when it involves us in that moment jumping overboard. Enthusiasm is better than indifference. I think it's quite possible that some of us need to take a lead from Peter here. Because as John says to us through his gospel that we've been studying now for well over a year, as John says to us repeatedly and shows us repeatedly with the help of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus. And as we see him, and as in our hearts we respond and say, it's the Lord, as we see the crucified, risen Lord Jesus, some of us need to jump overboard. Some of us perhaps need to leave the deck and plunge into the waters to get close to Jesus. Some of us have been too distant for too long. And I want to say today, if you see him, take that leap. If you see him, if you see the Lord, don't hesitate one more moment, but come to Jesus. Get over the side. And we might say, well, I'm fearful. Don't you think Peter was fearful? But he jumped. We might say, well, I've got so many questions. Don't you think Peter had questions and the Lord had questions for Peter? And Peter would have known it. Yet he jumped. You might say, well, I've let the Lord down so badly in the past. So had Peter. Terribly. Recently. And yet he jumped. He came to Jesus. And just as Jesus promised, John 6:37, Jesus did not drive him away. But he said, come. And Jesus will not drive any of us away. But as we come to him, with many a question, yes, and many a fear, yes, and perhaps many a doubt like Thomas, many a failure like Peter, if we come to him, he will receive and he will forgive and he will restore and he will recommission us. If, like Peter, we had gone fishing. Final point, and it's 30 seconds of a point. Going fishing, not gone. The last point is going fishing. Just one little detail, and we'll pick this up and go with it next week. One little detail as we finish. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him. It's a funny detail to record. He wrapped his outer garment around him. I mean, you don't normally put your jacket on before you jump into the sea. He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The outer garment was the garment that got in the way of fishermen when they were fishing. That's why it was off. But now, as Peter sees Jesus and Jesus calls Peter back, Peter picks the garment up and leaps out of the boat. And as he does so, we get the first hint that he's done fishing for fish. And now he's going gospel fishing for men and women and boys and girls who will be disciples of Jesus. And we'll continue this and see how this works out next week, God willing. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for these portraits of the disciples in the reality of their failures, as well as the examples that they can often be to us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for how we see that in the life of Peter and the other disciples. And Lord, we thank you that you're the God who does not change. And we pray that if we have been far from you, or if we have never known you, pray that as we see you today in the pages of Scripture, if we recognize you as the Lord, our Lord, we pray that each one of us would come to you, maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time in a while, that we wouldn't hesitate, Lord, but that we would come and find that you are the one who does not drive us away, but who receives us in order to bless us and use us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.